All right, if you have your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. Then I'm going to read just a couple of verses, starting in verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Here in this passage, we find Jeremiah sinking in the mire. And I wonder if maybe you or I sometimes feel that way. Here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, at this stage, if you've been following the Bible reading that we've been doing, we're into the chapter 40-something. And Jeremiah started at a very young age. And here he finds himself looking up, and all he could see up top was a circle of blue. He looked down, and he watched the mud squish between his toes. And maybe he wondered how he ended up at the bottom of a pit, hated by the very people he wanted to save. His name was Jeremiah. He was not a bullfrog in the middle of muck and mire croaking. No, he was a prophet. He did not tell people that they would be lucky in love, nor that, hey, one more spin and you'll win the lottery. Instead, his job was to proclaim the word of God for people to hear. And he did it. He was a young man when God called him to the task. His father, Hilkiah, was a priest. And if you study the life of Jeremiah, it seemed like maybe Jeremiah would follow in his father's footsteps, Hilkiah, and that maybe he was destined to follow and become a priest. And it wouldn't have been a bad life. The priest and his family were provided for. His chores would have entailed reading and the interpretation of God's word, preparing and making sacrifices. And he would have had to do some other things to present in the temple. And it wasn't. Then God stepped into Jeremiah's life and he informed Jeremiah that he wanted him to be his spokesman. You can find that at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's first thought, what, who, me? And you can find that. Jeremiah actually offered up excuses. He did what most of us would do when God asks us to do something that seems overwhelming, and he made excuses. In one case, he told God that he was too young and that nobody would listen to him and that he was practically, hey, I'm just a kid. But God wasn't about to take no for an answer, so Jeremiah had one of two options. He could either obey God and get God's blessing on his life, or he could disobey and run away from God the rest of his life. So we come to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 38, and now it's been 30 years later. And Jeremiah has proclaimed the message of the Lord faithfully. He has proclaimed it without a lot of likes. All right, for those of you that maybe in your life, everything is about likes and thumbs up and getting favor in this world and getting a following, you wouldn't like Jeremiah's life. Because Jeremiah proves that following God is not about getting liked by this world. Following God is doing what thus saith the Lord. And that's what we find in this passage. We come and Nebuchadnezzar has made a couple of attempts to come after Jerusalem, and he's coming after Jerusalem again. And Jeremiah, what he does is he says, hey, folks, you might as well just lay it down, because Zedekiah was almost like a puppet that was put in place. He wasn't a good king. He wasn't somebody that really honored God. And so Jeremiah comes and he says, you might as well just lay down. You're going to be taken over. And those that remained, they didn't like Jeremiah's message. And you see that in the passage here. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. We come to this passage where now, after faithfully preaching the message that God wanted him to preach, now Jeremiah finds himself standing in the bottom of a pit, looking up at the blue sky overhead, wondering where he had gone wrong. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. And I, as I thought of this, we're going to take a little tangent, okay? Because I think sometimes we make our own mire in our own pits. But here, Jeremiah, it wasn't of his own doing. He did what God told him to do. And he's in the pit. And he's in the mire. I'm sure it was discouraging. We're going to get to the book of Lamentations. And we're going to find Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I think he wept in discouragement and he wept for his people. I think I know this over the past couple of months. I've been that way. I've been that way with our country. I've been that way with sometimes my own life. I've been that way with some folks even in the church. And you're like, Lord, we're trying to do what's right. Even this morning, this afternoon I came down and we run the buses. And I'm like, Lord, all we're trying to do is bring children into church to worship you on the Lord's Day. And everything is fighting against us. On the way home, after preaching on how important the Lord's Day is, my wife happened to be turning on BBM. And on the way home, she heard a Pew research that was done in the last month. And the Pew research was doing a study of those that attend church in America. And listen to this, it's staggering to me, and it shows the condition of our nation. In the Pew Research, those that attend, say they attend church, since COVID, all right, everything basically has stopped. Those that attend church, they ask how many of you now have gone back? 12%. No wonder our nation is such a sorry state. We're scared to death of anything. We're scared to death. We're scared to death. And I'm not saying that we should be silly. But even in our county, right, in the whole COVID mess, 41 people have died. 27 of those were in nursing homes. I have nothing against nursing homes, but most of us that have been involved in the nursing home ministry know that basically one of the things that happens when you head to nursing homes is probably at some point you might pass away. That's not a shocker. So you take that away, it's 14 people. And we're scared to death, then we act like there's no hope and there's no light and there's no eternity. And yes, there is. We have Christ as a hope. And our nation is so pagan and so carnal that we can't even set aside a day to come and worship the Lord. And then those that claim Christ sit at home and watch on some online format so you can be in your jammies and drink your coffee and turn it on and off and do whatever. But yet, my wife was talking to somebody this morning and they were talking about their grandkids, and their grandkids can go to parties and they can go to everything else. But when she comes and says, hey, why don't I bring them to church? Oh, no. They could get sick. But it's okay to go to a party. It's okay to go to a Walmart. It's okay to go shopping. It's okay to go camping. It's okay to do everything else. But it's not okay to worship God. And that's why our nation ridicules the Jeremiahs of this day and age. It ridicules and it calls them out. And it goes to those in authority and it says, put them away. And we're living in a living day and age of Jeremiah, where those that claim to know the message of God and they proclaim it boldly, guess what happens? They want to throw him in a pit. And you may find yourself in a pit. And so I want to consider this idea, this mire can be a representation, I believe, of some hard times. And hard times can come because of trials that God sends into our life. And what we're going to look at a little bit is sometimes hard times come and we're in a pit because of our own doing of sin. We're in a muck and a mire of sin. And I believe biblically that could be borne out. But this evening, I want us to consider, are we sinking in the mire? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would deal with us. Help us as we consider the prophet Jeremiah. And here he is in the bottom of a pit. Lord, his toes, and maybe he's sitting down. I'm sure not in the finest of clothing and probably hungry, thirsty. Lord, he was doing your bidding. I'm sure that there was some discouragement, and I'm sure there was times that he was down for even his people. Lord, he loved his people, Israel. He wanted them to follow you. Lord, I pray that we can take some instruction from the life of Jeremiah and apply it to our lives. Convict us, Lord. Make us better people. As always, Lord, do that which I can't do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at, first of all, a study of the word mire just quickly. And I want to show you just a couple of passages. In Psalm chapter 69, this word mire means mud or clay. Figuratively in the Bible, it can mean calamity. Not calamity, Jane. All right, but calamity. So let's look at a couple of passages. It can be translated mire or clay or dirt. All right, so in Psalm chapter 69, we see the idea of mire in Psalm 69. And we'll come back to this, but I want to just show you some of the instances of this concept of mire in Scripture. In Psalm 69, here's the psalmist. It says it's a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. All right, so there he is. Where there is no standing, I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fell while I wait for my God. So here we see this idea of mire. You find it also, let me find the passage, in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 and Zechariah chapter 10. So I'm just giving you a couple of instances where this idea of mire is there. In Zechariah 9, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of a man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord, and Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Then in Zechariah chapter 10, it's used again, and it's talking about, in verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, have told false dreams. And it's talking about a people that are turning back to the Lord, and they're asking of God a blessing. Right? They've gone away from the Lord and they're turning back. And then in verse 5 it says, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. All right, that's a fun way to think about mire. Because basically, here you are as a soldier, and it sounds like you've beaten everybody around and you're walking on top of their heads as you crush them down into the mire. All right? You're just like, all right, sticking their head like, that sounds like a winning battle. All right, that's another instance in Zechariah chapter 10. In Psalm chapter 40, this is an instance, it's the same word, but it's not mire, it is clay, here in Psalm chapter 40. In Psalm 40, verse 1, a very well-known passage, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. All right, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Notice in verse 2, what it tells us here. It says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I'm going to read a section because I think that most of us, a couple of years ago, we went through a summer where we talked about and taught a little bit on Pilgrim's Progress. Well, there's a section of Pilgrim's Progress when Christian flees the wicked city and he's headed towards the celestial city, but he's looking towards the wicked gate. All right. And he's heading out of the city and he ends up, remember, there was Obstinate and Pliable that were with him, and he heads into this slough or slough, all right, but slough of despond. And so I'm going to read a section of it, and I think this helps us in understanding a picture. Wherefore, Christian was left to tumble in the slough of despond alone. But still he endeavored to struggle to that side of the slough that was still further from his own house, and next to the wicked gate, the which he did but could not get out of because of the burden that was upon his back. But I beheld in my dream that a man came to him whose name was Help, and asked him, What do you here? Christian answered, Sir, said Christian, I was directed this way by a man called Evangelist, who directed me also to yonder gate, that I might escape the wrath to come. And as I was going thither, I fell in here. Help reaches out and he says, But why did you not look for the steps? Christian responds, Fear followed me so hard that I fled the next way and fell in. Help. Then said he, Give me thy hand. So he gave him his hand and he drew him out and set him upon solid ground and bid him go on his way. Then I stepped to him that plucked me out and said, Sir, wherefore is it that this plat is not mended, that poor travelers might go thither with more security? And he said unto me, This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It is the descent withering, whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. And therefore it is called the slough of despond. For still as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there arises in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And this is the reason of the badness of this ground. It is not the pleasure of the king that this place should remain so bad. His laborers also have, by direction of his majesty's surveyors, been for above this 1600 years employed about this patch of ground. If perhaps it might have been mended. Yea, and to my knowledge, said he, here has been swallowed up at least 20,000 cartloads, yea, millions of wholesome instructions that have at all seasons been brought from all places of the king's dominion. If so it might be, it may have mended, but it is the slough of despond still, and so will be when they have done what they can. I read that just in this section of understanding the mire. And there's a mire that we can get stuck in. And I believe there's a mire as Christian was coming to his saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it may be that some of you, even right now, you're stuck in a mire of unbelief, fear and doubt. And it may be God has dealt with your heart in the area of salvation and fear and doubt. It could be fear of what others may think. It may be doubt of hey, I have done it, I haven't done it. And that fear creates a mire, a muck, and it pulls you under. We're going to continue thinking about that. So I want to think about the sources of mired living. The first one is the mire of unbelief. The mire of unbelief. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is talking about salvation, the mire of unbelief. There's a darkness that is present, and it's difficult to get out. And so what we must have is somebody to save us. And in Genesis chapter 3, you see this in verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so we know the story that they go through that passage, or as we go through that passage, they go through it, and he creates doubt. Creates doubt, and it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they were and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the tree of the garden. That is always what this muck and mire does. Right? And I call it the mire of unbelief, because what the devil comes and he mentions to you is, half God said. Hey, he wants us to doubt. He wants us to question what God has said. It's a mire of unbelief. You see this in Genesis chapter 4, because then Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel. And what happened? God came and gave instruction, I believe, to Adam. And Adam, I believe, instructed his sons on how to come to the presence of the Lord. What was the proper way to sacrifice? Cain had his own ideas. He doubted the words of the Lord. He said, I have my own way of doing it. And you notice in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So he kills his brother because God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And so now he has to answer for it. And notice that the blood cries up in verse 10. Verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Notice the heartache. And that's what unbelief does. This mire and muck of unbelief, we see it in Adam and Eve. It brings separation. It brings darkness. It brings you to where you don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's where a lost condition is. A lost condition comes to the place that it seems, man, it's not fair. And you're in this pit. That's the mire of unbelief. The mire of unbelief, when we see that also in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in verses 8 through 16, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 8. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here this passage is talking about a darkness that is there in the unbeliever. A darkness that has to be, they have to be pulled out of. That's the mire of unbelief. But then we find another type of mire that is found, I believe, in the Bible. Romans chapter 7, I believe this is the mire of sin. This can happen to somebody that is saved, that is a Christian, the mire of sin. In Romans chapter 7, it gives us a discussion, all right? And this is a really well-known passage, but notice in verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What does it sound like? It sounds like he's in a pit. He's in a mire. He's stuck because he wants to do something good and he can't do it. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that and I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And this is what happens sometimes in our life. And some of you, you get caught in this. I call this the mire of sin. There's a mire of unbelief. I believe that is for the unsaved, and they get caught in it, and it's darkness and it's a pit, and they need help getting out. And the same way, it's a mire of sin. And as a Christian, sometimes, and it could be young people. I've dealt with hundreds of young people, but also I've dealt with hundreds of adults. And it's and you come and you say, I can't stop. You feel like you're in a mire and muck. It's impossible. And like Paul, you cry out and you say, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You're stuck in this mire. I praise the Lord that this is not where the passage stops. It says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. This is verse 23. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we see that there's the mire of unbelief. We see the mire of sin. But then we see the mire of persecution or suffering. And that's what we come to in Jeremiah 38. In Jeremiah chapter 38, here are princes that say unto the king, we beseech you, let us put him to death. And the king, Zedekiah, says, go for it. And it says that they took Jeremiah in verse 6 and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Do we find that in other places? We do, actually. In Job chapter 30, remember Job's life. And Job in verse 29 starts a lengthy discussion in Job chapter 29. And in Job 30, he continues this thought. He says, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. I don't think he likes these people. All right. If you haven't caught the lingo there, he's saying that I wouldn't even have these guys out with my dogs. All right. And just so you know, the Jewish people weren't really, they weren't like our dogs. Our dogs, some of them are more important than our children. All right. And so, but not the Jewish folks. They didn't really like these dogs. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished for want and famine? They were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. Then go down a little bit later in this text in Job 30, verse 15. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. My welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me. In the night season, my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. Does it sound like he's a little bit down? I think so. Job has a time where he's down. Psalm 18, this is a psalm of David. And David says here in verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And so what was he saying there? Well, if you go up earlier in the text, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. But in verse 4, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. So here we find that he's a little bit down. All right, they through this whole Psalm 18, you find that he's a little bit down. Another psalm that we started a little bit is Psalm 69. This again is a psalm of David where he says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fill, while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Now, some of you, that ain't many. You can be happy. You can say that like, look, I guess, no enemies. All right, because you have no hair. All right, but they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. It sounds like David here is a little down. It sounds like Job is a little bit down. And I believe as we're reading through Jeremiah, Jeremiah has been faithful to the Lord. He's preached for 30 years. And it seems as though nobody is listening. You know, sometimes we can be in the mire of suffering. And it's not fun. So what is the solution? One person put it this way. Do you get discouraged? As you press your upward path, do you feel that you have failed him and have merited his wrath? Do you fear that you have stumbled and lost the very best God hath? For you wanted to reign with him and you felt his coming near. You've longed for his approval when at judgment you appear. You know how Israel doubted and your heart is filled with fear. Listen now, for Christ is speaking words of comfort unto you. Graced abundantly, he proffers grace sent down from heaven's blue. He will help you if you'll let him, and he'll surely see you through. All three solutions are found in Christ. The mire of unbelief. Who can help a sinner that is stuck in sin and misery? It's Christ. Who can help somebody, a Christian here tonight, and you're wallowing in sin, and you feel as though the Apostle Paul there in Romans, and you're saying, hey, man, it seems like my flesh, it reigns ever strong. It seems like that which I want to do, and I want to do that which is right, but I can't do it. Don't give up. Go to Christ. Thanks be unto God. Who always causes us to triumph, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We can triumph in Christ. It's another man who thought similarly, and we sing a song. This is what he said. So ignorant was I that I did not know that there was a God. My Sundays were spent on the streets of London in play. These were the words of Edward Mote. Edward Mote rose up from an unruly childhood to become a great writer and minister. He composed only one song. That was it. I haven't done that. All right. But it was a great song. has been a favorite of people around the world. In his early adult years, Moat attended Tottenham Court Road Chapel. He heard sermons, and he soon learned from the pastor there was Pastor Hyatt. And Pastor Hyatt's sermon preached, he learned that Jesus Christ could take all the fears of life and give him the peace of heart and mind that he longed and desired for. Edward Moat became a carpenter apprentice, and through hard labor and conscientious effort, he came to own his own cabinet shop. One day, while walking to work, he began thinking that he should write a hymn. And before he reached his shop, he had a chorus penned out. At this point, he was saved. He got saved in his later teen years or early 20s. And so then he became a carpenter, had this cabinet shop, and he was walking to work, and he thought, I'm going to write a hymn. All right, maybe some of you can do this. And so on the way to work, he penned it down on his napkin, I guess. And he wrote this chorus, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sounds good. Before the day ended, he had four stanzas. The following Sunday, he visited in a home after the Sunday services. He went to the home of a minister's friend, and his wife was at the point of death. And during the afternoon, they read the scriptures, they prayed together, and as the preacher went and he said, you know what, we should sing a song together, and he couldn't find his hymnal. So Edward Moat reached into his pocket and he said, well, I have a song. And so he sang this song to this pastor's wife. Moat was so pleased that she found comfort in the song that he had 1,000 copies printed for distribution. We sing it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What's interesting about Edward Moat, remember he was a carpenter and he had a cabinet shop. In his early 50s, God called him to preach. He became a Baptist preacher. His efforts made it possible for even a house of worship to be built for his congregation. They were grateful to him. And they offered the chapel to him. They wanted to sign it over to him. And he was like, I don't want the chapel. He said, I want just the pulpit. And when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that. He served his congregation for 20 years. They say that he never missed a Sunday in 20 years after he was called to preach. On his 77th year, he was just about ready to pass away into glory. He lay in his bed of sickness, and this is what he said. I think I'm going to heaven soon. Yes, I'm nearing port. The truths I have preached, I am now living upon, and they will do to die upon. Ah, the precious blood which takes away all our sins. It is this which makes peace with God. On Christ, the solid rock, you can stand. So let's just quickly, as we close then, we gave three ideas. There's a mire of unbelief. There's a mire of sin. And there's a mire of suffering. So what does the Bible say in regards to how do we lean on Christ in this regard to overcome these things? We'll turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. For salvation, you must rest in His finished work. I'm going to start in John chapter 4, but we'll look at a couple of passages through the book of John. In John chapter 4, notice there was a lady in John chapter 4 that came. Remember in Samaria, it was the woman at the well. And she came and she was searching. She didn't know she was searching, but Christ did. And in verse 10, it says, in John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. And the well is deep from whence thou hast, then hast thou this living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto him, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what Christ was telling her? This muck, this pit, this darkness, this thirst that is there that you cannot satisfy, there is somebody that can satisfy your soul. It's Christ. That's what he was telling her. In John chapter 6, remember, this was the discourse on the Christ being the living bread. And Jesus says in John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus saith unto them, this is the work of God, that ye shall believe on him who hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may seek and believe thee? What dost thou work? And Jesus continues on, and he's talking about this work. And Jesus started introducing this idea that Jesus came to finish a work. And guess what Jesus did? He finished it. In John chapter 17, we see that Jesus completed this work. What was this work? It's a rest. It's a finished work of Christ. John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that thou, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these things have I have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Here in this passage, Jesus was finishing up, and he was saying that I have completed, I have finished the work. And that's where in John 19 and verse 30, what did Jesus cry from the cross? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. If you're in the mire of unbelief this evening, and in your heart there is the doubt and the darkness because of unrepentant sin, and that means that you have never come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to come to and accept the finished work of Christ. He can save your soul. He can get you out of that lost condition, out of that slough where you're there and your fear and doubt have taken a hold of you and they've gripped you. How can you get out of it? Jesus Christ says, hey, I have living water. Hey, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is finished. Jesus Christ is the answer for the mire of unbelief. For salvation, rest in his finished work. What about for sin? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at a couple of passages here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and then we'll look at Romans 8. Look at verses 12 through 14. So, how do we lean on Christ? Everything as far as this mire, this pit, this depression that's there, everything, the mire of unbelief, the answer is found in Christ. When it comes to sin, and when I am doing that which I don't want to do, and that which I do want to do, I'm not doing. What is the answer? It's Christ again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what it says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Look at chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is the answer for sin when you are stuck in that mire of sin? And that can be as a Christian. All of us, if you have lived a Christian life for any length of time, you have been to a place where you have been stuck in the mire of sin. And it seems as though you can't get out of it. And I've been there and you've been there. Those of us that have been at this Christian walk for a while, and sometimes on our own, we think we can pull ourselves out. I don't want to seek help. I don't want to go to anybody. I don't want to go to God. I can do this on my own. And what I find is I sink in the mire even more. And so do you. And it's depressing. It gets me down and it gets you down. So what should I do? Remember in Romans chapter 7, you have come to verse 24. And when you come to verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Continue to verse 25, please. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your answer is Christ. For sin, look to the Savior's help in time of need. Remember a well-known passage in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews. And I'll just read them in Hebrews chapter 2. It says this: Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then in chapter 4, it says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Christ is there for you. He's there to help. When you're in that muck and mire of sin, and you may have gotten your... And that's normally, we get ourselves in that spot, go to Christ, and he can help you out. But then we said, there's three. We said the mire of unbelief, then there's the mire of sin, but then there's the mire of suffering. There's two passages that I think can help us. When we're doing what God told us to do, like Jeremiah, and you're faithful at it, and you're still thrown into the pit. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can rest in the sovereignty of our God. He knows what he's doing. He allowed this. Another passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the whole book of 1 Peter is written to Jewish folks that are in persecution, that are suffering. That's the whole context of the book of 1 Peter. So when you're down sometime, grab some books that are there to encourage us. And 1 Peter is one of those. And 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Man, he just happened to use that word strange enough, didn't he? He's saying, hey, it's not weird. It's not odd. It's not weird. Did I say it's not weird? All right. By the way, it's not weird. It's not strange. All right, that's what he says. It's not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Oh, thanks. Thanks, Peter. You had to throw that word into there. But he did. What he says is, you know, really, you shouldn't include trial and rejoice in the same context. Come on, Peter. Where have you been? Well, Peter had gone through some fiery trials himself. But he says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what it seems to indicate? That when we suffer for the cause of Christ, when we see Christ, there's going to be even more joy because we were able to partake just a little bit of the suffering that Christ partook. I don't understand it all, but it seems to indicate in heaven it's going to add extra joy if we suffer a little bit for Christ's sake. And we should be able to rejoice in that. It says that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. There you go again, Peter. Why you keep on combining those two ideas? That suffering and happiness. I don't think reproach and happy should be together again. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, look at what it says, commit the keeping of their souls to him and well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Guess where the solution is again? It's Christ, the faithful creator. He that is the source of all. He's the source of all that we are. He's the source of all that we need. Christ. Then go to him. That's how we get through the muck. The muck of unbelief in the area of salvation. We rest on his finished work. The muck of sin. We look to the Savior's help in time of need. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can trust in Christ's help. And then when it comes to suffering, if you're in a Jeremiah pit, then sometimes we all will find ourselves there. And it's not easy. You'll read through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, even as you read after this, it was neat because he got brought out. He was in a bad way and some guys came and they said, hey, this is what they're doing to Jeremiah. And they pulled Jeremiah out. And then the king came to him and said, hey, tell me what's going to happen. He goes, well, you going to throw me back in that pit? Well, it seems like he was worried about going back in the pit. I think I would be too. And I don't think any of us like the muck and mire of a pit when we're trying to do what's right. We like things that it's human nature. It's the nature of ourselves. We like things kind of easy and smooth. All right, there's not too many people, and most of those make podcasts. All right, they're the ridiculous people out there that do motivational things because they basically can run with broken bones. They basically had their whole body on fire, falling from airplanes, every bone broken, and they're like, "You can do this." I'm like, "No, I can't." No. They're like, yeah, man, this is how you do it. No. All right. I don't know what drugs you're on. All right. I don't want to be in 1,000 surgeries. That's the way all of us. We don't like it hard. I don't like to be in a pit. I don't like to be in the muck and mire. But guess what happens sometimes? You're doing what God tells you to do and you end up in the muck and mire and you're looking up with a circle up above. And your toes are squishing in the mucky mire. And you're like, God. And we kind of get pity party-ish. God, I'm just trying to serve you. Oh, yeah. The hand goes on the hip. All right, it's all there. We know it. Get the little sweetie talk. Because guess what? We don't like. I don't think any of us like it really tough. We want the lap of luxury. But this is what you have to remember. It's not about now. It's not about this life. It's not about now. There's a next life. There's heaven. And guess what that? That is eternal rest. It's not rest, right? Now, I believe that there's a peace. I believe there's a rest that God speaks of that's here on this earth. But it's not the rest that most of us. It's not eternal sleep. All right, teenagers, that's not what it. You're like, yeah, eternal bedtime. No, no, you get up, you work, we have pain. There's a pit sometimes here. Eternal rest is in heaven. You know, we all have times like Jeremiah, think that we feel like we're sinking in the mire. And it could be that tonight, maybe it's because you haven't trusted in Christ. It's a mire of unbelief. And there's doubt and there's confusion and it's darkness. You know what you need to do? You need to reach out to Christ tonight and accept His salvation. It may be that you're in the mire of sin and you may have caused that. And those things that you want to do, you don't do. And those things that you shouldn't do, you do. And you say, why is this happening? Because you forgot to rest in Christ. Get back to Christ. He saved your soul for eternity and He can help you through this life to defeat sin. And then there's suffering. Maybe you're slowly losing breath and the life seems to be out of you. You know what? James 4:8 is still there in the Bible. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. You might be in the mire of some bad circumstances, even of this world's doing. Lean on God's unchanging hand. Our trust needs to remain in Christ. Maybe that song can encourage you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is a father and son that were going to a zoo. And the boy and his father saw this huge lion. And man, the lion was prowling around in his enclosure. He was letting out chilling roars. The boy became very frightened. He screamed in terror. And his father just sat there and looked at it, calm. Why? The boy was frightened because he saw only the lion. The father was unafraid because he saw the cage that enclosed the lion. The Christian's perspective of mire can be thus. Sometimes we are looking at the circumstance. We're looking at the mire instead of looking at the God, the Savior, who can pull us out. One man, an evangelist, said, stand in faith. Even when you can't see your way, stand in faith. Even when you feel like you can't face another day, stand in faith. Even when the tears want to flow from your eyes, stand in faith. Even when you feel that all hope is gone, stand in faith. Even when you feel like giving up, stand in faith. Even in those times you feel you're all alone, stand in faith and believe that He has already made the way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So stand in faith because you have the victory. May God help us when we're stuck in the mire to understand the differences. Hey, if it's of our own doing because of sin, then draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. If it's because you're doing what God has bid you do and the world has tossed you into a pit of mire, then guess what Jeremiah did? Yes, there was some discouragement, but praise the Lord, Jeremiah kept preaching faithfully. That's what you do. And you go to Christ and get encouraged from Christ. May God help us when we're stuck in the mire to look at the circumstances, look at Scripture, and to look to Christ. He can help us in miry times.